Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. We're going to be talking with Andy today, and this primarily is for our Christchurch family, but for everybody else listening in, hopefully this will be encouraging to you as well to think through singing the Psalms. We're going to talk all things Psalms today. Just want to remind you of a couple things, though, before we get going. Number one, Reformation Heritage Books, coupon code SHEPHERDS. You can get 10% off anything from their online store, and you can right now go get Puritan Treasures for Today for $63. And that's retailed at $170. Really great deal. If you really want to kind of dip your toes into reading Puritan works, this is a really good and accessible way to do it. And so I would encourage you to go check that out. Also, just want to remind you of Barbell Logic. I really have appreciated Barbell Logic. I've been doing everything I can to get strong, but I've needed some help and coaching along the way. I'd been doing everything on my own and realized after I started with Barbell Logic, I was doing everything wrong. So they had to break me down and build me back up with proper form. Barbell Logic's really been helping me get stronger, and I've really loved it and enjoyed it. I think you will too. Check it out and get strong. Okay, we're going to pray. I'm here with Andy today, live. Andy, you doing all right, man?
Yeah, doing great.
Good. Your beard's looking exquisite today.
Thank you kindly.
Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time today. We ask for blessing upon it. Thank you for our church family that have been singing the Psalms so loudly, and it's just been a lot of fun singing to you. And God, thank you that your people get together every week and you've commanded us to come together and to sing and to hear from you and your word and then to receive at the table. And God, we're just so thankful for your commands to us. There's joy there. They're sweeter than honey. And we pray today as we think through this about why we sing the Psalms and how Andy and George go about preparing Psalms for us to sing congregationally, that this would be helpful to pastors listening in, but just to anybody at our church and anybody else listening in as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, man. So we started singing the Psalms, I guess, I don't know, a couple years ago. But why don't you kind of take us back of why that's become a commitment for us and a central part of what we're doing week to week.
Sure. Well, we have been thinking through what it looks like to be obedient to the commands of Scripture, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And for a long time, the prospect of singing psalms seemed like a foreign concept. As a worship, pastor, the songs that come out that a lot of people are used to hearing in church, used to singing in church or hearing on the radio, they might have some content from the psalms in them, but to say this is, Psalm 11, and to sing the content of Psalm 11, that is not something that within our neck of the woods and church tradition has done for a long time.
Right. So, yeah. So you're saying like a line will inspire a song, and then they'll call it Psalm.
Right. I mean, you can think back to some of the Christian contemporary songs. Is one day in your house. They're quoting one of the Psalms 80 in there. But it's just a line, or they'll take a small piece of that psalm and put it in the song and use that as inspiration, as a sort of springboard into a different song.
So Shane and Shane, Third Day, I think, did some. Third Day do a song album?
I'm not exactly sure. So Glory Revealed. There's albums that came out when I was in high school,
mm-hmm.
called Glory Revealed. David Nasser was a big part of
it.
Yeah,
that's right.
The guy from Casting Crowns, Mark Hall,
okay,
and the guy from Third Day, and then had some other artists, Shane and Shane, and even David Crowder, and some of those folks came out with two albums, and it was called Glory Revealed, one and two, and it was really great.
Oh, really?
Albums. Okay. There were some, they did some adaptations of the Psalms, and we still do one to this day. Our version of Psalm 23 came from one of those albums.
Who was that?
I don't know. Okay. I don't remember.
But it's good.
Yeah, it's great. It's word for word. Psalm 23. It's extremely accurate. They do repeat one section of the psalm as a chorus, but it's not. It doesn't add to or take away from the psalm. You can read and say this is exactly Psalm 1. This is exactly Psalm 23. There's nothing left out from the psalm. So there were other neat songs in there where they took, you know, a portion of Revelation or a portion of Jude or Ephesians. They had different songs that were inspired and largely based on the scriptures that they pulled from, which was really neat. Even in high school, it's one of those things that I really enjoyed listening to privately, but never thought that we would get to the level of singing them in church,
mm-hmm.
because they're just unique.
Yeah.
Because they are so, because they were very true to the scriptures. We don't normally sing portions of the scriptures on Sunday, so it was just one of those things that we listened to for fun.
Well, and the song, the church that I grew up in, it would be, you know, almost like preaching a book through a book of the Bible. You would be looked at as if you were wanting to do something really strange, to preach through a book of the Bible,
right.
because everything was topical. Mm-hmm. And then to sing a psalm, it would be odd. It'd be like, well, what are you doing that for? For me, it was such a low church environment. We didn't have any experience with that at all. So, I mean, the first time I even heard, just telling you, so Shane and Shane had that Psalms album, and it was when both Shanes were playing guitar. You remember they did some fast strumming or something like that. Do you remember that? It was like a... I forget exactly what they did, but both of them were playing, and it was like double strumming or something. And that was the first time I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. They're singing the Psalms.
Yeah.
And then fast forward to where we are today, and thinking about Psalms being warfare, the songs that Jesus sang at Sabbath, the songs the early church sang, and that's cool. I mean, that's...
Right.
I'm sad that I'm just now learning I'm sad that it's been just in the last, you know, 5 or so years that we've really started thinking through that.
Well, there have been some church traditions that have been doing it for a long time, particularly the Presbyterians have had the Psalter, which, you know, is very much strives to be complete renditions of the Psalms that they sing through on a regular basis. They also, you know, very few of them are psalm exclusive. They would also have hymns as well. So they'd have
OPC, I think. Isn't that largely exclusively?
I'm not sure. I'm not up on my Presbyterian traditions.
Okay.
We
know our buddy Joshua Jenkins over there.
Right.
They're only singing the psalms.
But we have, most Presbyterians would have a psalter and then a hymnal and would have both books in their, in the back of their pews. So some traditions have been doing it for a long time. Others have, you know, as far back as Isaac Watts, whose initial works were to take the Psalms and to fit them into rhyme and meter and, you know, to apply Christ to the images of the Psalter, because they were singing Psalms exclusively when he was a younger man. And he said, well, it's a shame that we never sing of Christ. We only sing of the Psalms that prefigure Christ, but that we don't actually sing of Christ himself. So he would take Christ and apply him to those promises found in the Old Testament, specifically, you know, like Psalm 110 and whatnot. But even in unexpected ways, like in like in Psalm 3, he's talking about breaking the teeth of the wicked ones. He said that the wicked one particularly is the devil, you know, breaking the serpent's teeth.
Okay.
And so interesting ways of applying that. But after after initially working on the Psalms, he also started to introduce hymns that were not specifically based on particular Psalms as well. and other figures in that movement too. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote great adaptations of the Psalms as well, but he also wrote original hymns too. And so there was sort of an overcorrection to the psalm only movement, where it became a hymn and spiritual song only movement. And in the Christian West, a lot of the tradition of the Psalms have been lost because...
well, really, revival music, and then through the 20th century, you had Southern Gospel that took off from Billy Sunday and revivals, even, I guess, back to the Second Great Awakening and the start of that. So, really, back to the 1850s, 60s. Mm-hmm. And for us, then, rediscovering the Psalms and then the command to sing them. I remember talking with a friend of mine and was asking him, hey, are you singing Psalms yet? And he's like, no, I mean, it wasn't on his radar yet. Mm-hmm. Thinking through singing the songs from the Bible weren't yet on his radar. And I think that is kind of the status quo of most churches, where it's just not on their radar. The Psalms are great, but we're not going to sing them.
Right. Now, when actually I was having this conversation with my cousin who is a worship leader, and we were talking about Psalms, and he just, why are you guys doing this? Like, he just gets very curious, the fact that it's just not recognizing it as a thing to be that has been done on a large scale in a church before. And like, why are you putting a lot of energy into singing entire Psalms? Because they don't see that necessarily as a mandate from the scriptures, but we do see the commands in both Galatians and Colossians to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so at the very least, you know, they should comprise a third of what we're doing, because that's a third of what's being, you know, commanded there. Some will make the argument that those are headings of the psalms, so it should be psalms,
which is Joshua's argument,
and the older Presbyterians as well. At the very least, we should be singing psalms, because we're commanded to. They are the scriptures that they shape our language, they shape our prayers.
So it shouldn't be like, you sing exclusively psalms? Well, we're not going to sing any of them.
I believe there's a balance. I think what Paul was getting at was this very inclusive term of any type of music, and particularly he's referring to hymns and to spiritual songs, these types of music that they had in their culture, you know, celebrating emperors and heroes and gods and kings and things of that nature, to apply them, to take those, apply them to Christ, and to sing the songs that we sing should be filtered through the paradigm of honoring Christ, worshiping with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Okay, yeah. So now we start thinking through that. We don't want to, like I was just jokingly talking about, we don't want to err and say, well, my goodness, so many people sing exclusively songs. We're going to not sing any psalms. Well, if you're going to say there's one error or the other, better error on singing exclusively psalms than no psalms. So we are walking that middle road. There's a commitment now to singing the songs of Scripture. So take us back then to where we were committed to doing this, to where you and George say, okay, now there's a lot of people that are having songs that are inspired from the Psalms. There are some people out there, our friend Brian is putting music to Psalms and doing a great job with that. But what we wanted to do, what you guys wanted to do, was make some singable songs for our congregation that would endure, but also have you know, a tune that has endured, and be able to sing an entire psalm. And, you know, with longer psalms, Psalm 139, we're not going to sing a psalm that's, you know, 25 minutes long, so there's going to be a breakup into parts. But take us back to that, and then how we got to where we are today.
So, again, it goes back to the principle of wanting to obey the scriptures, where it commands us to sing the psalms, and wanting to, okay, if we're going to be obedient to that command, then we need to really understand what we're being asked to do, what we're being commanded to do, in these passages. And so, like we said before, a lot of the songs that had been sung in contemporary Christian music and even in the hymns would often quote psalms, but they would not, you couldn't sing that song and say, I am singing the psalms, per se, because it's not, they're not the thoughts and the words from the psalm itself being presented in the order that the psalm presents it, and it's not the entirety of the psalm.
So when did it hit you that we wanted to sing the entire psalm?
That, I guess it was about 2 years ago.
Okay. So honestly, this is relatively new for us. Yeah. Because we had sang psalm-inspired songs
right.
for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But then, really, in the last couple of years, we've committed
right.
to doing this.
And part of that has had been hearing from our brothers in the different traditions, again, the Presbyterian tradition with their Psalter, and then our friends, Joshua Jenkins mm-hmm. and others, had sort of inspired me to re-examine my stance on this and really think clearly, why aren't we singing the Psalms?
We had your 9 metrics.
Right.
And then it needed to be like a 10th any psalm.
Like yeah,
like if it's a psalm, it's in.
Yeah, so that those metrics, you know, have been under construction for basically picking congregational songs, and then we didn't really have any criteria for what constitutes a psalm. Obviously, it has to be based on a psalm from Scripture, but there were convictions that we started to come to as we were hearing the different versions and looking for ways to apply this command. The first thing we started to do is look for adaptations of psalms that already existed. So mm-hmm. going to the Psalter, going to popular recordings of the psalms. And we did initially, when we first started, just started adopting those where we could find them, where they seemed congregational, where they seemed mostly faithful to the psalm. So we would, My Soul Among Lions,
great stuff.
Yeah, great, great stuff. And, you know, Wendell Kimbrew, and so even some things that Hank had been doing before were based on those psalms. And then mine and George's experience growing up, there was a band called Sons of Korah. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things I loved about them growing up is their songs were not congregational per se. They were more in movements. Mm-hmm. And so it was harder, not as predictable to sing, but for the most part, they kept almost exactly to the psalms as they were written. They were great, but listening to these recordings and listening to these different versions that started to come out, we started to try to adopt at least some of them into the church where we could find them. But what we were coming across is, as we would say, you know, a psalm would claim to be an adaptation of a psalm, but it wouldn't contain the entire psalm. It would be only a section from it, or it would introduce other thoughts that mm-hmm. were not from that psalm. So it would be, you could say it's based on, you know, the psalm, but it isn't exactly the same thing as saying we're going to sing Psalm 11 from beginning to end.
Yeah.
So our conviction started to shift, and we wanted to have an idea of, okay, when I sing Psalm 23, I want to sing all the thoughts that are in Psalm 23 in the order that they appear in Psalm 23 and leave nothing on the cutting room floor.
Yeah.
So there are some adaptations of psalms that leave out the more difficult passages in the psalms to make them more palatable mm-hmm. for our day and age. And there, because we do that, so often themes that are in the psalms just get entirely neglected.
Yeah.
Like we talk about enemies, you know, mm-hmm. you don't hear enemies very much in modern Christian worship. It's not a theme that is very often presented. And so it's almost like we've forgotten that we have enemies.
Yeah. Well, in that way, we can be so theologically malnourished by not singing the psalms to the point that we read the psalms and we shake our heads or we scratch our head and wonder, how in the world is this not unfaithful
mm.
to the commands of Christ? You know, this seems like it's at odds.
Right.
And it's not. These are the very songs that Jesus sang.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's critical for a congregation that they're singing songs that it doesn't sound strange to our ears, what David sang, what David wrote, what Solomon wrote, what the sons of Korah wrote, what, you know, so that for me has been life-giving because it's given frame of reference for the evil day that we live in right now.
Right.
I mean, legitimately, I mean, we should be singing about God crushing the head of the enemies.
Right. And our prayers and our songs should be shaped by the thoughts that are there. Even talk about Jesus when he was on the cross, quoting Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. It runs so counter to our current culture to embrace the themes of the Psalms that I think that's why a lot of churches shy away from that or have no interest in trying to adapt these Psalms for congregational singing. It's because they feel like it wouldn't resonate, it would turn people off, people would be either bored with it or horrified by it, depending on which psalm you're singing.
Yeah.
And it certainly is an adjustment process. You can't, you know, turn an aircraft carrier on a dime.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just say, we're going to scrap all of our modern worship music, we're going to scrap all of our beloved hymns and just start in with all things that are foreign. We wanted to slowly begin to inject these into the bloodstream of our church so that we could, again, be faithful to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that looked like initially for us was to find adaptations that were both faithful and singable and that were already done so we don't have to reinvent the wheel for our folks. And then as we began to engage more, we might find, look, this is not as good of an interpretation, as not as accurate as I would like.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, going back to the Psalter or saying, you know, we're going to adapt it ourselves. We're going to try to make it both in rhyme and meter, but as accurate to the text as possible.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask a question real quick?
Yeah.
Is it true that there are some songs that are really listenable, that play really well, but may not be good for congregational singing?
Of course.
Where there's some tunes that have historically been very easy to sing and are congregationally friendly, and then putting a psalm to that makes it to where groups of people can pick it up easier than maybe a song that may be a more popular level tune but more difficult to hear?
Yes.
So,
absolutely. And that's, okay. That's what I, when it comes down to, when I talk about rhyme and meter, mm-hmm. and these aspects of, a lot of the beloved hymns that we sing have stood the test of time. One, because they are biblically faithful. They are inspired by various, you know, texts from the scriptures and pull from those, but also the fact that they are written in such a way as the very way in which they're spoken has force.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the beauty of the language that it's written in,
mm-hmm.
and the rhyme and the meter that it's written in. So not all songs have to rhyme, but all songs have a rhythm to them, and
yeah.
just even in right. the language. There was one instance back in high school or early college, I think I was listening to Alistair Begg on the radio,
mm-hmm.
and he quoted a hymn by John Newton in the force. A hymn I'd never heard before, and he didn't have any music with it. He just spoke it, and the very rhythm of the language, and the compelling nature that was written with, stuck with me to the point where I had to go look for the other verses because it stuck in my mind. And to
mm-hmm.
this day, it still sticks with me because of the way in which it's written.
Mm.
It is the. Not only the content, but putting it in a way that sticks in our minds. Having those tools of rhyme and meter really help to add beauty and force to what's there. Because the words that we're reading in the scriptures were originally written, you know, in Hebrew and
mm-hmm.
Greek. And they had their own particular cadence and their own particular language, but some of that gets lost in translation.
Right.
And so, in adapting these psalms, we want to try to capture their beauty and be as our first priority is to be as accurate as possible.
Yeah.
Presenting these psalms, the ideas in the psalms, in the order that they come with, and not leaving anything on the cutting room floor.
Okay, so one statement, one question. So first, if you're still thinking through this and wondering, okay, yeah, I'm tracking with Andy and Jared. I can see this in the life of our church. This is what we've been doing. But for maybe somebody that's new or thinking through singing the Psalms, there was a song a couple years ago that was called something about the love of God, the radical love, or like the... it was like something where it seemed like an odd way to say it, but...
Reckless Love.
Reckless Love, that song, okay? Now, very few people, I mean, we wouldn't sing that song, right. But just in evangelicalism at large, mm-hmm. very few people would question singing a song like that on a Sunday morning. But massive amounts of people would question singing a psalm on a Sunday morning. You know?
Yeah.
And I think that's the frame of reference that a lot of people are coming from, that you don't question any of the psalms and their singability mm-hmm. on Sunday morning. You question these other things that may have things in there that would seem very, very normal to sing in a typical church, but we look at the themes of the psalms and we don't ever question those. We sing those and we encourage one another with those. And that's the intent of why they're there. It's a gift to the church to say, here's some songs to sing. And in fact, you must sing these. Mm-hmm. And I think the neglect of that has caused a lot of problems to the point where we sing songs that really shouldn't be sung on a Sunday morning.
Right. No one bats an eye when you talk about God being reckless mm-hmm. in his love. But when you start singing about him slaughtering Og, king of Bashan,
yeah.
and the mighty kings, and it's like, oh, hold on a second.
Yeah,
what
yeah.
are we talking about
Why are we
here?
Singing this?
Right.
And it's like, because Jesus did.
Yes.
That's why.
Because this is the same God mm-hmm. that Israel was worshiping. This is the same events that he called us to memorize. He immortalized them in Scripture, and they are meant to point us to Christ. Mm-hmm. And also, these are the songs that Jesus sang. Mm-hmm. So these people, like I said, get confused, and they scratch their heads as to why we would do this, but it's because we want to be obedient. Just simply... Mm-hmm. be obedient to the command to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and because we recognize that God's good design in that is that he shapes us through the word. Mm-hmm. He shapes our prayers. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what we ought to do with our emotions, what we ought to do with our thoughts in the psalms. And so not only are they worship to God when we sing them, but they're also instructive to us.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
As well. And so as we're looking at these adaptations, we like the metrics that we have for hymns and spiritual songs, we wanted to think through, okay, in order to say we are singing, you know, Psalm X, mm-hmm. In order to say we're singing Psalm 149 or Psalm 136, we need to make sure that it fits certain criteria. Mm-hmm. So the very first one is accuracy.
Well, let me back up because this is going to be my statement.
Okay.
My question was going to be then, okay, psalm is selected, then what's the process of even selecting that song, and then what's the process of putting that to music, then to getting it to the congregation on a Sunday morning?
Right. So our hope is, you know, as we were doing research and as we were trying to find songs that have already been adapted well and faithfully and done in such a way that they will be memorable and good and fitting to our particular context here, we don't want to have to reinvent that wheel. There are several psalms that we found just completely ready to go out of the cage, like Psalm 130 that we do to the tune Martyrdom. Was you know, it's Free Church of Scotland Psalter. It's perfect. Like, the funny thing is, with some of the more modern adaptations of psalms or modern songs they are calling psalms, like I said, Shane and Shane and Keith and Kristen Getty and other folks have a renewed emphasis on psalm, which is great. Mm-hmm. And they I love to see more biblical content coming out of those songs and being shaped by the psalms. But they actually had a version of Psalm 130, and it was called "I Will Wait for You," and it's not a bad song, but it's obviously not Psalm 130. But in Keith and Kristen Getty's version of it, they actually opened with Psalm 130 from the Free the Free Church of Scotland to mm-hmm. the tune of Martyrdom. They start singing it, and it's beautiful. There's bagpipe in the background. That's it's awesome. Just like, oh, it's wonderful. And then they drop that and go into the Shane and Shane's. I'm like, no, wait, what was that? Go mm-hmm. go back to that. Mm-hmm. And so I went and I researched that and found, my goodness, this is word for word based from Psalm 130 awesome. To a beautiful singable tune. We need to do nothing to it. We just sing it. And mm-hmm. so I just dropped the modern stuff and went back to the original Psalter there. And so there are other versions, adaptations of Psalms that we do, like Psalm 23 from that Glory Revealed album was perfect. It has mm-hmm. it has every thought in there. Nothing is left on the cutting room floor. Mm-hmm. And so and it's singable and it's memorable. And so there are already versions of Psalms, and we're continually looking for those where we can find them. Sometimes with the Psalter, the tunes that are chosen for it are hard to sing, mm-hmm. or not very memorable, or difficult. Mm-hmm. Like in just anticipating what comes next for what we would gauge our singer's ability as a church. I mean, we're a Baptist church. We've come from a tradition of more modern music, and we don't have parts in our heads yet, and we're hoping to develop that, you know, over the years. But what is immediately accessible to our congregation mm-hmm. as far as ease of singability, predictability of tune, and not working in particular movements? And so we have thought, okay, we want tunes that fit the feeling of the psalm.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want something happy, you know, clappy, yeah, right. and extremely exuberant for Psalm 88, for example.
Yeah, right.
Lamentations should sound sad.
Yeah.
Songs of longing should have that sort of lonesomeness to mm-hmm. them. And so there are so many wonderful and beautiful tunes that have been used in the past, from Scottish tunes, Irish tunes, Welsh, English, even French and German, and then even American folk tunes that we can use that just already have staying power. We mm-hmm. know that these tunes are good and that yeah. they are beautiful and that they have a depth to them. So we want to choose something beautiful to match the beauty of the psalm.
Which those tunes rose out of the Christian cultures that right. they were birthed in. Mm-hmm. So they were already a fruit of, the tunes were a fruit of the Christian, you know, thumbprint right. upon that particular, you know, group of people.
Mm-hmm. And there's a long tradition of using tunes that might have been the subject matter of that original song might not have been Christian, but those tunes were used for hymns.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, that seems to have stretched back a very long time to Luther and way before that mm-hmm. even as well. But we don't want to introduce songs that we don't think that we'll be singing in 50 years.
Yeah, that's good.
We want tunes, and we want songs that we're going to be singing, you know, with our grandchildren, and mm-hmm. that they'll be singing at our funerals. And, you know, we want the beauty of the tune to match the beauty of the psalm. And yeah, so we're pulling from these various traditions to find tunes for these psalms and writing and adapting the psalms in rhyme and meter to fit these, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
So there will be times, because there are only so many tunes, that we will have to either use multiple tunes for multiple psalms, or write, you know, fresh tunes. We're not there yet.
Yeah.
But we want to make sure that they match, that they have that dignity with them, and that they're easily singable.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of the tunes that we're pulling from have even, you know, military use in history for songs like Bonnie Dundee that we do for Psalm 1, I believe it's 147 or 149, that was, you know, it was a tune celebrating a particular group of fighters in Scotland, you know. we have various songs because it's sort of a cheeky tune like that. You know, it's mm-hmm. talking about the psalm itself is talking about subduing nobles and kings and chains and fetters and the saints of God having two-edged swords in their hands and songs in their mouth. So it's sort of a joyful conquering tune, and we wanted a martial tune for that. Other tunes we have, we're talking about the rebellion in Scotland with King Charlie, and so we're talking when in Psalm 63 we're using "Will You Know Come Back Again," because it is a song of longing. It's a song of looking back over your life and seeing how God intervened. When you're lying in your bed at night, thinking about the goodness of God to you.
Edit. Okay, go ahead.
So we're wanting to find tunes that are singable, that have what we call lasting power. That we know that these tunes have been around for hundreds of years, and they're still revered in the cultures that they come from. So we're pulling from those primarily.
Well, we're singing psalms to these tunes, and then I'm watching Ken Burns documentaries, and these same tunes are playing in the background.
Right.
You know, so they've been around for a long time, and they're used for a reason. And, you know, whether you grew up singing these songs to these tunes or not, you hear these tunes and there's just something that resonates with it because they're baked into our culture, whether we realize it or not.
Yeah. And so this is what we're doing with the adaptation. We're trying to match psalms to tunes, and where we can use from material that's already been well done, we want to do that. But we do find often that there are, even in the Psalter or even in other adaptations, there does tend to be content that is left out or not rendered in a way that's understandable. And so we want to, again, accuracy is our first priority in this. And so we want to make sure, again, that none of this content is left out, mm-hmm. and that it is presented, and that we're not ashamed of a single word.
So you're sitting down then with a piece of paper and your guitar or a tune, and are you starting first with taking the psalm, or are you starting the music first? You got the music first, or how does that whole process work?
It depends. There are certain George has done the vast majority of the work on the rendering the psalms, the words, adapting them to rhyme and meter. Mm-hmm. We do have a sort of hopper that we're putting all these tunes in and saying, oh, that's a good and a beautiful tune. We're going to set that aside, mm-hmm. and then try to find what psalm that tends to match the most, what it seems to represent the most, and whether the psalm as it's written in the scriptures. There are some psalms that have longer lines, some that have shorter lines. Mm-hmm. And so, will it adapt well in rhyme and meter?
Okay, so like this tune matches that tone,
right,
of the psalm.
So that's certainly a factor of it. And then even just the musical phrases, are they long musical phrases in the tune, or are they short musical phrases? So if there are short musical phrases and short written phrases, then that seems to go together really well. Instead of taking what would be a long paragraph in the text and breaking it up into little bite-sized mm-hmm. Musical pieces, we would need to find a longer a tune that has longer meter to it.
So then Psalm 119, mm-hmm. how do you go about? Will it be five different or six different?
It will probably be 20 different
parts, 20 different parts.
Because there are, it is several psalms within a psalm, mm-hmm. basically.
Yeah.
And so you're going, each one of those will need to be adapted. What we want to do is, with longer psalms, as much as possible, even if we have to break them into different songs to be sung, we want to, if we were to do that, say to make an A and a B, we would mm-hmm. want to sing those in the same service.
Okay.
So that they're not in different, just completely divorced from their context. Mm-hmm. If we had to make a song in multiple sections, then we would ideally sing them in the same service, but we haven't got there yet. We'll have to cross that bridge when we get there.
Okay.
But there are some longer psalms that we have already taken a crack to, Psalm 139, for example, that we sing. We sing it to the tune of Northwest Passage by Stan Rogers, a Canadian folk singer back in the day. But we sing that, and instead of having a chorus that repeats the same phrase over and over again, we will just adapt it to that verse. So each verse will have a unique chorus to it.
Okay.
So that's one way that we're able to sort of break up the what might be a monotonous line, is just using the tune of a chorus, but adding the words from a verse into it, and mm-hmm. just making it a long sort of a verse with movements to it.
Okay, so in the liturgy then, on the Lord's Day, how do you go about selecting the placement of the particular song, of the psalm, in our 1, 2, 3, 4 understanding of our song selection?
It has to do with the content of the psalm. There are Psalm 110, for example, that we do, which is we're talking of the fulfillment of Christ as the conquering king. It has eschatological elements to it. When he completely crushes all his foes, that would be sung at the end, because mm-hmm. you know, it's having to do with that consummation of all things. So it'll be at the end of our service, because it'll be moving from that section where we're talking about Christ to talking about the consummation of all things. Other songs we talk about, say Psalm 23, it depends. Like, that it's talking about the nature of God as a shepherd and his provision for me. So that could fit in one or two, or two. Or even speaking of Christ as the good shepherd, uh-huh. could fall into three. It just depends on the content of the psalm. Psalm 63, for example, we're doing this Sunday, would be Psalm 2 for us.
Okay. What tune to that psalm?
To that psalm, Psalm 63 is Will You Know Come Back Again.
Okay.
So it just depends on the content of the psalm and where it falls in the liturgy. Some of them can be placed in several places, because there are different themes in each psalm.
Mm-hmm.
Just however you want to apply that, and then how you speak about that psalm. If you have an introduction to that, you can help the congregation connect the pieces from where you are to where you're going in that psalm.
Okay, so then different parts, because I've been to Christ Church in Moscow, been to. Now, when I was in Ogden, they weren't yet singing in parts.
Mm-hmm.
I was at Christ the King Church in Clinton, Tennessee. Shout out to Christ the King folks that are listening in. They were singing parts.
Yeah.
And it's incredible. You know, you're in there, and the kids were just eyes wide open. Ransom was saying, this is awesome. You know, just incredible. But that's a process. You could tell there's a lot of practice.
Absolutely.
So how do we go about eventually getting to the point where, you know, we're doing that as well, where we can sing the different parts to the song?
Yeah, so it has to do with practice, it has to do with training. My papa, actually, I found out a couple years ago, actually taught the singing school for our church growing up.
Nice.
They did shake note singing, and so he would have a sort of workshop that he would do every summer. He's a blue collar guy, but you had all these folks coming in to the church, and he would help them learn their parts for each of their sections. And so what it comes down to it is, we'll have to have time apart from Sunday morning to like a music camp or mm-hmm. some sort of available training session where we can work through people what parts are, you know, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, sort of thing, helping them hear their parts. But I think the biggest tool for me when I was in chorus in high school, I can read music, but it's sort of like deciphering hieroglyphics. I mean, okay. It takes time. Like, I can look at it, and
it's like a pastor out of seminary for about 10 years.
Yeah, so exactly. So I can read music, but the biggest tool for me was recordings. So what our teacher would do is record each part individually and put it on a cassette tape, and then have a track on that tape with all of them together. And so you would listen for your particular part, and then you would listen to that put in the puzzle with all the other parts, so that you didn't get confused when you heard the other parts.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think eventually for us, and I know that with the materials that Christ Church Moscow has, mm-hmm. there's a Psalter app they have that you can already do
yeah,
that.
That's right.
Too, and that's a wonderful innovation, and we'd love to see something like that eventually come out of our work too. But for the most part, it's just going to be recording time. Individual parts and time and working mm-hmm. with people who are more experienced mm-hmm. with writing music than I am.
Well, also the Cornerstone Reform right down the road, right. too. I mean, they're doing yeah. that and have been doing that. It's very much the same thing when you go in on a Sunday morning
mm-hmm.
Or, you know, any conference or thing, anything they have where they're singing together. It's everyone knows their parts, and everybody's been singing their parts for, you know, 15 years now,
yeah.
probably. So they're, even if you're a visitor, eventually you can pick up because everybody is so well-trained in the singing, which is pretty cool. Okay, so we definitely need to have George on at some point, but you know, one thing... just to think about the Psalms that I think is incredible. If you've ever been on vacation to somewhere that's like an old city,
mm-hmm.
everybody to the East Coast, New England, anywhere, everybody to Europe, and you stand in an old building that has majesty to it. It's just, you look at it, you think, my goodness, the ability to put this together 800 years ago. When I was in Ireland in 2007, we went to a building that had been standing there since like the 1300s or something crazy like that. It's just mind-blowing. And it's awe-inspiring. You stand there and think, this is just, I mean, how many people have walked the same road, walked on the same, you know, cobblestone street, or walked under this arch, or seen this gravestone? And it's amazing. Well, every single day that you come into worship as God's people, every single Lord's Day, you come in and you sing a psalm that God's people,
mm-hmm.
God's men, God's women have been singing for thousands of years.
Yeah.
And that is special. And it's forfeited. It's a gift handed down. It's a treasure handed down to God's people, generation after generation after generation, that so many of God's people don't get to enjoy because they just haven't been exposed to it, or they don't know that they're supposed to. Like I said at the beginning of this, you know, I was talking to a guy, you know, worship leader, and he's like, I have no idea why we've never done this. We've never even thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a gift for us to be able to do this. And so for those who didn't grow up in an environment singing the Psalms, it isn't strange. It's strange that we grew up in an environment that we didn't sing the Psalms.
Yeah.
So this is good and right, and it's an amazing thing.
No, not in particular.
Okay. We'll have to do this again. We'll have George next time. And make sure and give Andy and George a big thank you next Lord's Day as we're singing the Psalms, even this Sunday, and just letting them know they appreciate that work. It's good stuff, man. I appreciate it.
Yeah. One final thing is for those in our church that are interested in singing these at home with family worship, we've begun to release videos on YouTube with the lyrics and the music for the song. So check out our YouTube page, and we're uploading them as soon as we get them recorded.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.